Praise the Lord.
Amen.
The Lord is good.
All the time.
Okay. How many of you believe that God is good? Let me see. I'm watching. Okay. Good, good, good. Now I got you. Now let me tell you something. You can put your hands down. Let me just share this. I think the Holy Spirit wants me to communicate this to you. You believe that God is good? Yeah? You believe that God is very good? Okay, how many of you believe that God is the best? Okay, I know you believe that God is good. But do you believe that God is the best? Or do you think that, you know, there's someone else in this world better than God? Yes, let's see your hands if you believe that God is the best ever. You believe? Better than your husband and wife? Better than your best friend? Better than your best friend in school? Yeah? You believe that? That God? Audrey, you believe God is the best? Yeah? Okay. Now, listen to this. If God is good, and if God is the best, then His plan for your life is the best plan there can ever be. Hallelujah. See, many times you are afraid of God's plan. You think that God will rob you of your life. He's the one that designed you. There are some things about you that your parents don't know. Okay, not that you have any secrets. It's just that they don't know. You know, today they may see you like a very good tennis player. There may be some other talent in you that they've never discovered. But God knows. Hallelujah. And you know, there are some things in your life that it looks like brokenness. But God, you know, with God, there is no sad story. It takes whatever you have been through and whatever you are going through and whatever you are, and He can remold you into something more glorious. Hallelujah. You are like the clay in the hand of the potter. And all you need to do is yield. Please turn to your neighbor and say yield. Last week we were talking about inner beauty. And we explained that one of the qualities of inner beauty is yieldedness. The opposite of that being rebellion. So how many times are you going to be running away from God's plan? I know you say God is good, but you don't want to yield to Him. Why? Because it's not good enough? Think about it. If God is good, His plan for me is the best. And the only way I can find out God's plan, are you with me? It's not by fasting and praying. You can do that. It's by listening and yielding. Hallelujah. Someone explained to me, say, God's plan for your life works like this. Now, do you believe you're a child of God? Okay. Where's my second mic? Tell me something. Why? How do you know you're a child of God?
Because I follow the Lord's word and I believe in Him.
Yes, good answer. Yes, another one. How do you know? I'm asking you a personal question. Don't answer for Sister Amanda. Okay. How do you know you're a child of God? How do you know that you are a child of God?
Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen.
Yes, you
Yeah, by faith. Faith.
By faith. Okay. Yes. Yes, any other person? How do you know that you're a child of God? You are sure?
Because the Bible says, if you believe the word, do you understand? He will make Himself manifest to you. And God manifests to me in so many ways that I can actually know that I'm a child of God.
Amen. Amen. I like that. That's a good. All the answers are good. Yes. One more. How do you know you're a child of God?
Because I'm alive.
Because you're alive. Yes. You know, someone said something. Said, I know this is the person that said it. He said, so long you're still alive, God still has a plan. Hallelujah. It doesn't matter what the devil has done. Hallelujah. The day God has no plan for you anymore, you will not continue to live. Amen. The fact that you're alive is proof that God still has a plan for your life. Amen. Yes, let's take one. How do you know you're a child of God?
Because I got baptized.
Because you got baptized in what?
In water.
In water, okay. And when you got baptized, What did
I started a new life.
Amen.
And as a child of God.
Amen. You got baptized in water in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Yes. Any other answer? Okay. Those answers are good. So you know you're a child of God. Let me tell you how I know I'm a child of God. In addition to all what you said, because the Spirit of God bears witness with my own spirit that I'm a child of God. I have that inner witness. Amen? I have the witness. Hallelujah. I have the witness. You got to have what? The witness. I tell people, I say, if you don't know you're a child of God, you are not. Because not everyone is a child of God. Are you with me? Not everyone is a child of God. God is God to everyone, but he's only father to his children. And how do you become a child of God? He said, unless, somebody say, unless a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom. When you are born again, you are born into the family of God. You see, the first time you were born, it was a physical birth. But when you are born again, it's a spiritual what? Birth. Someone say, oh, does it mean I didn't have any spirit before? No, your spirit was in darkness. Hallelujah. When you are born again, he has delivered you from the power of what? Darkness, and has brought you in to the kingdom of light. Hallelujah. Now, when you are a child of God, which most of us are, I don't want to assume that it's all. Amen? If you don't have the witness, you need to find it. Now, God will speak to you. You know, I know that. Yeah? Chichi, when last did your dad speak to you?
This morning.
What did he say? You won't tell us. You don't have to.
Time to get out of the car.
Say that again.
Time to get out of the car.
Hallelujah. Now, did you have to do anything to make your dad speak to you?
Kind of.
What was your qualification to make him speak to you?
To be his daughter.
Exactly. Hallelujah. I tried to make people understand. I said, you see, this is a relationship thing. If God is your father, he has a responsibility to communicate to you. Now, there are many reasons why you don't hear from God. But I want you to understand that it's not that God doesn't want to speak to you. Hallelujah. Except you are not what? His child. When you are God's child, God is in the business of speaking to you daily. Daily. Now, some of the reasons why you don't hear from God is this. If every time God speaks to you, you don't listen, yeah, then God will take it easy. I do that with my children. Are you with me? Sometimes I've spoken to my child and I said, okay, my son is here. God bless you. I have three, so he doesn't know which one I'm saying. Do this, do this, do this, do this, do this. After a while, I stop because he's not what? Doing it. You see why? And then he says, oh, I'm not hearing from God. It's because he spoke. But you did not what? Listen. Now, if you want to enter the plan of God, he will give you little instruction. Somebody say little. God will never give you more than you can undo. He will not say, oh, now it's time for you to go to Scotland and start a new church there. You say, but God, I'm still in secondary school. He will never do that. He will give you something what? Little, that is doable. Hallelujah. Now, when you listen to that first step, when you're on the way, it will tell you what? The next step. Now, if you want to enter God's plan, it doesn't take fasting and praying. It just takes listening and yielding. Somebody say yield. Okay, let's go to the word of God. 1 John chapter 2. We looked at this last week, but I just wanted to take us deeper and show us one or two things that we didn't do last week. And what the title today is Inner Beauty. Say together. Inner Beauty. And it's part 2. So 1 John chapter 2. And let's look at verse 15 to 17. And I will ask you my first official question today. 1 John 2, 15 to 17. It will get interesting. You don't worry. I'm really going to blow your mind and put it back together. 1 John 2, 15 to 17. Okay, let's have it from the left side. 1 John 2, 15 to 17. Who would like to read? Actually, I'm going to, after this, I'm going to engage you to read. So, if you need 15:17. Yes.
Do not love the world or the things in the world.
Do not love the world. Are you listening? Sometimes it looks like I read my Bible. We read the Bible, but we don't listen to what he's saying. He said, do not love the world. What is the world? What is the world? Anybody? When the Bible says, do not love the world or the things in the world. What is the world? Yes? Mr. Claudia, you're too quiet today. You know what the world is?
Outside of God.
Anything outside of God. What is the world?
The carnality.
Oh, that's, you see, Christians like to spiritualize answers. Yes, what is the world? The world. It's a simple question. What is the world?
Idols.
This spiritual. The world. What is the world?
Pride, lust of flesh.
Oh, I thought you were going to do better. You're just going to. What is the world? I mean, just keep it simple. What? Do not the world. What is the world?
The world.
Yeah, everything around. Everything around this is the world. Am I right? You don't agree? The whole wide world. And they do not love the world or the things that are in the world. So I know I've confused you. The interpretation there is the word love. Yeah? Love. Where your focus is, where your attention is, where your desire is, where your goal is. That's the focus. Well, the world actually, potentially speaking, is everything around you. Okay? Yes, continue.
If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him.
Are you listening to that? If you are dominated by your love of the things you can see, feel, and touch, all the things around you, it compromises the love of the Father. Yes, why? Now, it tells us why. Now, listen to why.
For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world.
And what is happening? What will happen to the world?
And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever.
Amen. Amen. Now, the Bible says the world is passing away. Now, you understand that? That this world is what? Passing away. Everything around us is what? Passing away. Including the human beings. Do you understand that? You know the hymn we sang, he said, when I draw this fleeting bed, when my eyes close in death. Now, I'm not afraid to say this. You know, the youth are here. Even if the kids are here, I'm not. I teach my kids. I make them understand reality in love. One day, you will leave this world. Do you understand? It's a contract we signed when we entered. Actually, I think it was a pre-entrance contract. Even before you were conceived, you were signed the contract that before you can come, just sign that you are going to leave. Are you with me? You were going to leave. Hallelujah. The world is passing away. Hallelujah. But Bible says something. It said, he who does the will of God, we abide forever. Hallelujah. You know what that means? It means that anytime you follow what God's plan for your life, that thing you're doing, we count for all eternity. Hallelujah. It will not fade away. Your flesh may fade away. It will give you a new one. But whatever you did to fulfill his plan, we count forever. It's written in gold. It will never fade. Hallelujah. But all the other things will fade. The plastic chairs will go. The red and the black and the pink and the gold and the blue and the boots will go. If some of them will go before you go. You understand that? Yeah? So, my attention, my focus cannot afford to be on those things. I cannot measure my life by my possession. But Jesus said, a man's life does not consist in his possession. Your possession is just a means to an end. The purpose of your possession is to help you, yeah, function in such a way as to serve God. Hallelujah. And of course, serving God means also serving people. Hallelujah. We can't actually say that we are serving God if we cannot serve what? People. Hallelujah. Are you with me? Are you still with me? If you are with me, praise the Lord. He said, don't love the world. It's a challenge. Sometimes I have to think about myself. Now, I'm gotten to a point that I am loving the things I possess. You know, when you love the things you possess, they possess you. And you don't want to be there. Because when the things you possess you, they will hinder you from doing the will of God. Are you with me? Let's apply to people. There are people that God has brought into our lives. And we all need people. I believe in people. People are important. Like I said, you can't say you love God if you don't love people. You can't say you're serving God if you're not serving what? People. Hallelujah. But even the people in our lives, we can love them so much that it compromises our love for God. You know, that's why God tested Abraham. You know what happened to Abraham? How many children did Abraham have? Where's my mic? How many children? We're going to show now. Yes, giving me an interesting answer. How many children did Abraham have?
One.
Okay. Any other answer? Abraham, how many children did he have?
One.
Any other answer? How many children did Abraham have?
The stars in the sky.
Oh my. God bless you. That's very cool and very spiritual. Yeah, and that's true. Okay. Yeah, but directly. How many children did Abraham have directly? How many children did Abraham have?
Two.
Okay. That's a better answer. It's not best, but it's the better word answer. Yes, any other person help me? How many students there? Five. Okay. Before you all start guessing wildly, you have to name them. So let's start from Shem. How many children did Abraham have? One. What's the name of the child of Abraham?
Isaac.
Isaac, okay. Now, you said two. You? So, what was the name of these two children?
Isaac and Ishmael.
Ishmael, okay. Who said five? Okay. I asked somebody that can help you. Brother Toby.
I don't know their names.
Okay, let me help you. Let me help you. How many wives did Abraham have? Let's start again.
But the second.
How many wives did Abraham have?
Two. But the second.
Okay, what's their name? Their name.
Sarah and Hagar.
Okay. Yes, that's right. Not absolutely. Who disagrees? Okay, Mr. PG. How many wives did Abraham have?
Say one, because the second lady just bore him a child.
Yeah, it was his wife for that moment. Okay. According to the laws of those days, there was a legal marriage. She was legally handed over to Abraham. Just like Leah and Rachel handed over their maidens to Abraham, and those children are part of the tribes of Egypt, of Israel, fully legitimate. For example, in fact, the ancestor of our Lord Jesus Christ, Judah, okay, was the son of Leah. Yeah? But you have people like Dan, Naphtali. Yeah? They are all legitimate. So, according to the laws of those days, there was a legal handover. In fact, if anybody touched those people, yeah? They'll be accused of what? The crime of adultery. Okay? So, it's just the culture that has changed. But every culture has its own laws. It was fully legal. Hallelujah? Yes? How many wives did Abraham have? Three. Okay. Give me their names.
Oh, no. I don't know.
Oh, no. Okay, Brother Toby.
There was Sarah and Hagar and Keturah.
Yes, Sarah, Hagar. Now, Hagar was sent away. You know that. Sarah died, and after Sarah died, read your Bible. Abraham took unto himself another wife, and that wife also bore him children. Her name was Keturah. Okay, that was just some Bible. You okay? Some Bible jiggling. Okay. See, you need to read your Bible. And let me tell you something about reading your Bible nowadays. You have the audio Bible. When you are doing the dishes or the ironing, put it on. You know, it doesn't take long. The other day I finished the book of Revelation in just 1 hour or so. Yeah? You can use technology. to help you. Hallelujah. You need to know the Bible. Because the more the Bible you know, the more God can give you revelation. Amen? Now, I went to that story because, remember that Abraham, God gave him a special son named Isaac. This happened when Sarah was like 90 plus, beyond all science. She conceived. It was a miracle for her to conceive. It was a bigger miracle for her to even give birth. It was a miracle. If you read the Bible, God gave her strength to conceive and deliver. Hallelujah. It's still possible today. I know you're thinking, maybe it's still possible. God is the God of what? The impossibilities. Say, my God is a God of impossibilities. With men, it may be impossible, but not with God. Because with God, all things are possible. Hallelujah. So God gave him Isaac. And to make it worse, God told him to chase away or to, you know, send away Hagar and Ishmael. So then he had an only one son then called what? Isaac. And then God told him and said, look, in this son Isaac, you will be blessed. So that promise of having, you know, children like the stars, he said it will be fulfilled in what? Isaac. And Abraham loved Isaac. Just like we love some things we have or some people we have. But one day, God told Abraham, he said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, and go to a place that I will show you and offer him as a burnt sacrifice. Now, some people don't read the Bible. You see some people challenging Christianity and said, you know, God ordered human sacrifice. It doesn't. They didn't read their Bible. They didn't what? Read their Bible. Abraham never sacrificed Isaac. God was testing him. Hallelujah. Sit yourself, say, God does test us. Say that. You know why he does it? He does it to prove you so that he can promote you. God's test in your life is not to destroy you. Now, when the devil comes, he comes to destroy. The devil tempts you because he wants to what? Destroy you. The devil attacks you because he wants to what? Destroy you. But God tests you so that he can prove you, so that he can what? Promote you. Now, I know some people say, you know, God bless you, my son. You know, I like that comment you made on Friday at Home Fellowship. Now, well, why would God tell Abraham to sacrifice his son to test him? Didn't God know what Abraham would do? After all, God knows all things. So let's ask some answers. Question: why did God tell Abraham to go and sacrifice Isaac to test him whether he loved God? Because the test there was, did Abraham love God more than he loved Isaac? Do you know? God expects you to love him more than the dearest thing to you on earth. That dearest thing can be your ambition. It can be your career. It can be your spouse or your children. It can be your money or your possessions. It can be your reputation. But God demands that you love him more than that because he's worthy. You see, God is not doing it because he's selfish. He's worthy. All those things are not worthy. They're perishable. You know, things things get lost. But God is worthy. He's there all the time. He made you. All the blessings, all the good things that come to your life, God made it happen. That's why he wants you to love him more than them. He doesn't say you shouldn't have them. He says you should not love them. Please turn to someone. Say, God did not say that you shouldn't have them. He said you should not love them more than him. Are you with me? So the one that's confused. Hello. You're looking beautiful. Okay. So why? God knows our hearts. God knows the future. Why will he test us to prove us? Didn't he know the answer? Yes?
Just to, like, see, like, if they would actually do it. Like, even though he knows they would already do it, just to, like, kind of make sure.
Okay, I like the answer. Yes?
To prove,
yeah, but God knows. Does God know your heart?
Yes.
Does God know the future?
Yes.
So what is he proving?
That you love God, and you're a child of God.
Didn't God know that you loved him before? Yeah, I'm just trying to, I'm asking the question, but The answer is within the question, actually. Yes? Have you ever thought about it? Okay, I know you know the answer. Yes, any other person? Sarunge? Why does God test us? He knows our hearts, He knows the future. So what is He testing? Not yet, by the way. Let's try. Yes, let's try, Judge.
God wants us to exercise our free will.
Absolutely. Now let me just give one. That was the answer to the right. You know, yeah. No, this is left. So that's Libra. Let's go to conservative. Yes. Why does God test us?
Well, God knows, but we're the ones who don't know. His test helps us to grow, to understand. Because we think we're going to do what God says, but are we really?
Okay.
And we get the opportunity to grow and to learn to trust Him.
Okay. So again, that's also a valid answer. So basically, there are things that God knows that you don't know, and one of the ways He will reveal it to you is by passing you through a test. Now, maybe it's God is trying to help you grow in one part of your life, but you say, God, I don't need. I'm perfect. I'm okay. Have you ever felt, you know, that doesn't apply to me? I'm okay. You know, sometimes when you are listening to a message, you are thinking of Sister Ify. that applies to Sister Ify. It doesn't apply to Sister Lisa. You know? And we are all like that. That's the human way of doing things. But the answers are around that play, but I want to talk about free will. Okay, Stamanda, did you want to say it now? Let's see how far you've come since Friday. Why does God test us? He knows our hearts. He knows the future. Why does He test us to prove? What does He not know about the situation that He's testing?
So, yeah, exactly. It's about the free will, and also He wants to test our faith.
Okay, so God wants to test our faith. And if I dare say also, He wants to test our love. But let me come back to free will. See, if free will was not free, it's not free will. Now, for example, God tells me, say, go and say, you know, go and visit Chichi at home and say hello to a brother. Okay? So I have an instruction. Now, when God told me that He wanted me to do it, otherwise He wouldn't tell me. God does not play bluff. You understand? He says what He means, and He means what He says. Now, when God says that, I have a choice. Did you realize? To either do what He told me to do or not to. And to prove that, many times we don't do what God tells us to do. Anybody agree with me? Have you ever been there? Because I have been. I want to, but there are times I don't. If everybody did what God wanted them to do, this world would be perfect. Did you realize that? When people come to you and tell you that, you know, I don't believe in God, because if God is real, why is the world messed up? It's because people don't yield to Him. If everybody in the world yielded to God, the world will be what? Perfect. So the answer to them is, when last did you yield to God? So your free will is free. Say to yourself, say, my free will is free. Why did God give you free will? Because worship has no value if it's not voluntary. Love has no value if it's not what? Voluntary. Imagine, you know, your husband gets you a robot that greets you in the morning. Oh, hello, Ify, I love you. You know, maybe he's traveled far away to South America just to remind you that he loves you. After a while, what will you do? You know, you probably just give that robot a death slap. Power it down. Because it means nothing to you. Okay? Love is not love if it's not voluntary. You know? Worship is not worship if it's not what? Voluntary. Obedience is not obedience if it's not what? Voluntary. That's why God has to give you free will. So God took a gamble on you. That's how much God loves you. God loves you so much, He took a gamble of you. He set you free so you can come back to Him voluntarily. Amen? So, God knows the future. This is how I interpret it. God knows the future. You know how He knows the future? Because God is a mathematician. He knows all the possibilities and all the probabilities. He knows, as you are seated there, all the things you could do when you live here. In that sense, He knows the future. And He knows that they are not equally weighted. There are some things that are more likely that you would do than others. But he knows all the possibilities, and he knows them according to all their probabilities. So if I knew that, I could tell you that when you live here, this is what you do with the activity with the highest probability. Hallelujah. But your free will is exercised each and every time you make a choice. Now, your free will can be biased by your previous experiences. You are more likely to make choices more than others. Are you with me? But that free will is still free. You can still say no. You can still what? Please turn to them and say, tell them, say, you can still say no. No matter the past experiences. You see, people complain and say, you know, I've gone through this, I've gone through that, I've gone through that, I've gone through that. That's why I'm like this. Yeah? That's the plan of the devil. That's not the plan of God. God wants to set you free from your past. Hallelujah. He wants to what? Set you free from your past. Say, I am the Lord. And behold, I do a new thing. The day God starts doing new things, is no longer what? God. Hallelujah. When the devil has tried, and he has sweated, and he has done his best, God will step in and negate it. Hallelujah. Because with God, yeah, all things are what? Possible. So when God tests you, he gives the opportunity to choose to love him and to choose to trust him. You say that to your neighbor. Say, whenever God tests you, he's giving you the opportunity to choose and prove that you trust him and that you love him. The test may not be easy. It may not be palatable. But there's no other way you will prove that you love God except in the midst of the fire. Are you with me? There's no other way you will prove that you trust God except when you're in need. See, if you're not in need, you can say, I trust God. Hallelujah. But when you're in need, then you will know whether you really trust God or not. Are you with me? And that experience an opportunity for your faith to grow. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And as your faith grows, you yourself, you are growing. There are two ways you can measure your spiritual growth. And it's not by how much Bible you know in your head. It's not by how many times you go to prayer meeting or church. You can test your spiritual growth by your love and your faith and your hope. Any, as your love is growing, you are growing. As your faith is growing, you are what? You are growing. Hallelujah. That's the way you grow. You grow in love. And you grow in faith. And so as you grow, your spiritual capacity is enlarging. God can use you to do more things. Because when you grow in love, you become more yielded to God. Hallelujah. When you are holding on to the things of this world, they block you from growing in love. And they block you from growing in faith. You know why? Because the Bible says we walk by faith and not by sight. So anytime we are holding on to the world, you are walking by sight. You look and say, well, I see, you look at the, you know, this may be tough, but you look at your bank account, okay. I still have, you know, I don't know how much you have saved in your bank account, brother. I'm pulling your legs. I say, so brother, I say, okay, I still have 5,000. There's no problem. You know? Maybe you're trying to change jobs and, you know, you can't find something yet, but never mind. I still have what? 5,000. You see, you're not, your faith is not tested. It was 10,000 in the bank account and there's no job, then you will know whether you really trust God or you don't. Are you with me? It gives you opportunity for your faith to grow. There are some things in the life you never want to go through because you feel like, oh, I would rather just want my life to be perfect. But when you go through them, it challenges you to trust God. Hallelujah. It challenges you to trust God. And as you trust God, your faith grows and your situation changes. But what you are left with is the blessing of spiritual growth. Hallelujah. Let's go back to that place. I want to sit there and round up there. 1 John 2. Go back to 1 John 2, verse 15 to 17. And I'll ask my final question. So my final question is this. 1 John 2, 15 to 17. I'm looking for a definition of consecration. What is the meaning of consecration? Now there's a hymn that says, take my life and let it be consecrated to you. What does that mean? What does it mean to be consecrated to God? Yes? Let's start with you. Anybody there? What does it mean to be consecrated? Or what does consecration mean? When you say this is consecrated, or I'm consecrated to God. What does that mean? Yes? Yes, Shin. Okay? Let's go to others. What does it mean?
Does it mean like, kind of like stuck to something?
Stuck, okay. It's a good try. What does it mean to be consecrated?
Completely devoted.
Completely what? Devoted. Okay, I like that. That's good. Yes, it's not perfect, but it's good. What does it mean to be consecrated to God? Say, I'm consecrated to God. By the way, I want to tell you to you, ideally, every child of God should be what? Consecrated today. If Chichi, if I ask you tomorrow and say, who do you love most? Your daddy or me? Unless I assume I've done a lot of good, I bought you a lot of nice presents. Yeah. Everything you wanted in that day, I gave you. At the end of the day, I'm asking you, who do you love most? Your dad or me?
Daddy.
Why?
Because he's my daddy.
See? That's the relationship. It's a relationship. When God is your daddy, you put him first. Hallelujah. So every child of God should be consecrated. But what does it mean to be consecrated?
Does it mean to be born again?
Yes, that's the starting point. You can't even be consecrated to God if you are not born again. Because if a man is not born again, he cannot see. He'll be around it. He'll be looking. But you know, there's a difference between looking and seeing. You can look. You look with your eyes. You see with your mind. Hallelujah. In spiritual things, you look with your mind. You see with your spirit. If you're not born again, you cannot see it. You're looking. You may know the songs. You may know the pattern. You may know the dancing. But you cannot taste it. Because you're not yet a part of the family. And that's why it's important to be born again. When you make that total surrender and allow Jesus to take his place as the Lord of your life. What does it mean to be consecrated? That's the last question for today. Yes? George and then Sister Claudia.
No, to set apart.
To what? Set apart.
Have what? Mark, so, closer, devoted, yeah.
Yes. Set apart. To be set apart and completely what? Devoted. For example, if you, anybody get who has ever been married, when you're married, what happens when you're married? Let's assume before you are married, you had lots of friends, male, female. Then one day, you got married. What happens to your other relationships as compared to the person you are married to? You can say, no idea.
I focus on my husband.
You focus. You are set apart. You are devoted. It doesn't mean you have no other friends. It just means that they all fall into second tier. You understand? You see, no matter how much I smile with Sister Ify, I'm still what? Second tier. Where it comes to George and George Jr. Yes? Let's say one more answer. What does it mean to be consecrated to God? So the answers that have come for us. Hey, Sister Claudia, sorry, I forgot it. We are rounding up there. Consecrated to God. What does it mean?
Sacrificially committed.
Sacrificially what? Committed. You know why I like that word? You can't be committed without making what? Sacrifice. You understand? There's nothing like an easy, go lucky Christianity. If you love God, the proof is the sacrifices you make. I'm not talking about sacrifices you offer, like, you know, you're offering a ram or no. The proof of your love in all cases. Yeah? The God kind of love is self-sacrificing. Yeah? So there's a point that says love ever gives, forgives, outlives. While it lives, it gives. Because this is love's prerogative to give and give and give. And so God so loved the world. What did he do? He gave. Hallelujah. Yes? One more answer. I saw your hand there. consideration. Yes.
Just based on the clue you gave earlier, to be consecrated is to love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, and to do the will of God.
Amen. That's the best answer of the day. Let me round up there. Let's go back to that 1 John 2:15-17. Let me read it and round up with the definition of consecration. And I want to pray that prayer of consecration. 1 John 2:15-17. I'm reading from New Living. Please follow in your Bible. It said, do not love this world, nor the things it offers you. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride, that's the worst of it all, pride in our achievements and possessions. Someone last week we talked about, he said, what does it mean to be worldly? A worldly person takes pride in what? Their achievement, and that's their value of existence. Now, what does the Bible say there? It said, these are not from the Father, but are from this world. And this world is fading away. I don't want you to ever forget this. Every day I wake up, this I remind myself, the world is fading. You know, when I hear that people die, I meditate on it. But it's not a bad thing. You know, it's not something to run away from. You meditate to remind yourself that one day you will go. If you don't go by dying, you will go by the rapture. Hallelujah. I plan to be raptured. Hallelujah. But you see, this world is not my permanent home. Hallelujah. So I cannot invest all my life in whatever I have in this world. It's not my permanent home. I know that one day I will leave. And the reality of that must dictate the way I live my life. When I have dear friends and they pass, I meditate on it. Because I understand that one day I will what? Leave. Hallelujah. And you see, what we count when you live is not how well you lived. It's how much you loved. Hallelujah. How much you loved. Hallelujah. If my life is just live for myself, that selfish, proud life, yeah, it counts nothing in the kingdom. It's the pride of life. Amen? But if my life is a life of yieldedness, sacrifice, to do the will of God and to bless other people, that life will count forever. It's written in gold. When the world is over and God will stand as judge, He will reward you for everything you did in love. God will reward you. Hallelujah. Everything you did by faith in obedience to what God told you, He will reward you. Any other thing you did, no matter how, even people may give you a word and they may give you the knighthood. You know, you can be like Mo Farah. You know Mo Farah? You know Mo Farah? Yeah. What do you know about Mo Farah?
Just runner.
Okay. Is that all you know about Mo Farah? Let's try. What do you know about Mo Farah?
He went to the Olympics.
He won the Olympics. That's a higher level of knowledge. Yes? What do you know about Mo Farah? That's higher than those two. He's a long distance runner. He won the Olympics. What else? Okay, don't worry. I'll go to your uncle. He will help you. What do you know about Mo Farah that is better than those two levels of knowledge?
He's now a sir. He was knighted.
He's knighted at a sir. And before that, he has won at least four. Major, you know, he's three-time, am I right? He's a three-time Olympic champion. Three-time. That's outstanding. Hallelujah. But do you know in the kingdom, all those things will not count. At all. But I tell you how they can count. If he begins to use those things now, yeah, to bring people into the kingdom of God, it will count. If not, zero. Are you with me? So I define consecration for you and we stop there. Just taking everything I said, consecration is separation from worldly lust and dedication to serving and pleasing God. Consecration means not to love the world, but to love the Father. And your love for the Father will be demonstrated in how much you release of yourself to bless others. to move the kingdom forward. There are some people that you touch their life, they don't deserve it. You understand? People that can never reward you. But you are doing it because of him. And he will reward you. Hallelujah. He said, even if you give this cup of water in my name, you will not. I said, when I hear that, I am afraid because Jesus is the one saying it. He said, when you do it, look, you can give your friends a cup of water. Yeah? But if you do it for friendship's sake, there's no reward. They will reward you. Say, thank you. That's all you ever get. But if you give someone a cup of water, when they don't deserve it, maybe they look wretched and smelly. You give them the water. Hallelujah. You come early to church, you come and do something when you should be sleeping. He said, you cannot lose your reward. Amen? So consecration is separation from worldly lust and a dedication to serving and pleasing God. And I can just, let me also say this as we round up. I said the way of the world is lust and pride. Can you say this? I said the way of the world is lust and pride. I've just picked that from what we read. 1 John 2. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride. So, lust and pride is the way of the world. If you watch TV, that's what everything advertised on TV is based on either lust or what? Or pride. That's the way. World has nothing else to offer. Anytime the world is marketing, they either market based on lust or what? Pride. But the way of the Lord is humility and obedience. See that? Say the way of the Lord. It's humility and obedience. See, when you take it out of humility, you'll be able to release yourself. You'll be able to serve. You'll be able to release. You'll be able to obey. You'll be able to do the will. You'll be able to yield. Yeah? The greatest asset you can have in this life is humility. If you are humble, you can walk with God. Amen? Let's pray. I believe that God has spoken to you.